Heavenly Father, we need You, even as You inhabit the praises of Your people through song, as Your Word tells us. We need You to meet us by way of Your Holy Spirit. As we bow our knee to Your written Word, as we seek Your Holy Spirit to move in our lives. As we express our dependence, our need, our desperation for You. We need You to teach us and show us the stuff that we don't get. We need You to empower us and lift us. And we need You to be our strength. And even better than just giving us strength, Lord, be my strength today. And be our strength today. Your Spirit living inside of us, born again Christians, spiritually renewed, receivers of the promise, bearers of Your holy Word, ambassadors of Your kingdom. May we live it. May we do it. May we be it. You get the glory. You get the praise. We need You to meet Your people. If anyone needs a particular touch from You, they're in physical or emotional or spiritual pain. They need an intervention or a direction or a miracle in their finances. Whatever the needs are that are represented here, whatever the prayers that are articulated amongst Your people, even now, whatever they're asking for between You and them, we're together asking that if it be Your will, You'd meet those needs, that You'd move amongst us in power. We are Your children, called by Your name. It's in the amazing name of Jesus the Christ we pray this prayer. And all God's kids who agree in this prayer said out loud in faith, Amen. We're verse 1 of chapter 10 as we continue a verse-by-verse adventure through this gospel. The message is entitled, The 12. And today we are introduced for the very first time to a listing of names, a roster, if you will, of those that have not only answered the call, but have diligently stayed in it, so that Jesus sees in each of them something worthy of a brand new title. Today, we will be introduced by name to the infamous 12 apostles. And we will see a sort of promotion that will happen from disciple to apostle. And we will see them called out by name, and we will draw some lessons from this record as we apply these things to our own lives and recognize that God knows us by name, and He calls us out personally to accomplish an individual work as well. And then we will discover that when God calls someone to do a work, He also empowers them with what they need in order to accomplish that task successfully. Verse 1. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. We're only going to focus on those four verses today. And we're going to see probably more than we anticipated. I hope we will recognize God's purposes in listing these guys out by name. Not every one of God's faithful men and women are listed specifically by name in the Scriptures. And there are some that God has chosen to just remain anonymous, even if we know a little bit about that person's story. But the calling, the role that God has for these 12 will require that they are named and will mandate that not only we get a message that God has a personal interaction and plan, and His hands are all over these guys as individuals, but just like with them, He also calls us by name and empowers us to accomplish His work that He sends us to as well. Verse 1 again told us that, and when He had called His 12, what does it say? Disciples. In verse 1, they're referred to as disciples. Well, making sure that we reflect on the fact that for the first 9 chapters, we have learned a lot about discipleship, about Jesus calling individuals to follow Him. We have seen many turn Him down. We've seen others accept the invitation. Among those that have accepted the invitation, we identify that not everyone actually stuck with Him. Some people followed Him for a while and then sort of fell away when things got a little bit more difficult, or we realized that this isn't just a weekend deal. And so there were so many more than 12 disciples. It seems that the picture we have at this point from Scripture is that there were hundreds of people by this point that would refer to themselves as Jesus' disciples. But just like in a church body today, there will be some that will be the shower-uppers, and others will make it when they can. And for some people, their definition of regular church attendance is pretty much every Sunday, unless there's some like real deal happening. Like you died last night or something, can't make it. Or you feel like you died last night. But I've discovered that other people's idea of regular church attendance is every few weeks or every few months. They're feeling pretty good about it. And I think that between each person and the Lord, I'll let the Lord work in those realms. But I do know that for those that were going to be used in powerful ways and their lives are really going to go on record as matter, they matter. Laying up this sort of eternal treasure that Jesus really instructed us to do by making a difference in other people's lives, well, those are going to be the ones who are present, who show up, who were there day in and day out with Jesus. Whether it's cold and wet and rainy, whether it's dry and hot and sunny, Whether we haven't eaten all that much, so I'm hungry and tired and grouchy. And these opportunities to flail at every point. And what we see is that these guys seem to bubble to the top. We're given no indication in Scripture that Jesus only made an invitation, come and follow me 12 times. That's the way that we think. We pretty much think that, you know, Jesus made 12 invitations. But he didn't. He gave lots of invitations. Of course, it's no surprise to the Lord who will become the 12. And definitely, they're preordained of God since before the foundations of the earth. And it would be wrong to try to imply in any way that Jesus was unsure who it was going to be in the end. That would be his closest friends and comrades and students. But nonetheless, he still gives us the invitation, even when he already knows we're going to decline. Have you ever done that? Have you ever invited someone to your barbecue, but you already knew they were going to decline? But you didn't want them to feel left out as though you didn't want to invite them. Maybe you're holding some sort of gathering at your place, and there's a lot of people there, and you didn't want anyone to feel awkward in that gathering, so you say, you know what, you guys are all invited. But in your heart of hearts, you know that some people like you more than other people. And other, you know, some people are going to change their plans to accept your invitation. And other people are like, well, I don't know, what do you got to serve? What kind of food is there going to be? I'll see what I can. We'll see if we can make it. And Jesus gave a lot of invitations, even to those that he knew their hearts and understood that they would not accept. But still, there's that place for individual sovereignty and choice. We have to get to that place where maybe on that day when we're kind of trying to say, I never had a chance. No one ever told me. And God might decide to go ahead and throw it on the big screen and say, you know what? Here it is right here. You were invited the same day that so-and-so was invited. You went that way. They came this way. And so what I note with you is a very clear distinction between verse 1 and verse 2. That these guys were among the many disciples. Jesus called out these 12 disciples. Guys, we're having a meeting. They might be looking around at each other thinking, okay, what's up? They didn't necessarily know each other that well. Crowds were with Jesus trying to follow him. And these aren't the sort of group that you would naturally kind of just choose to be on your team. Now, I know some of you guys in this room, you were the sports fanatics, you were the jocks, you were good at everything. So on the playground, when they're picking teams, you were the first pick. And they're fighting over having you on their team. I always wanted to be like that one that they're fighting over. And I remember the kickball. And picking teams, and this would be like fourth grade. And I was good at kickball. Sort of. But there were some kids that were really good at kickball. And they could lob that ball all the way over the whole lunch area and it was gone. And they were the first picks. I remember one day, and I don't know whether I had a bad haircut or not, but for whatever reason, and even though I knew all these kids, I wasn't even the second pick or the third pick or the seventh pick. Maybe I just didn't take a shower that day. And I was at the end of the roster, almost to the very end. Later on, when I got into baseball, and I learned about lineups, even though I played baseball for 3 years, I was never the best, even close to it, on my team. So I'd be like it toward the end of the bench. We might never get to you, and that'll be okay for our team. These guys that would come together are not your first draft picks. They're made up of tradesmen, commingled with educated professionals, with entrepreneurs, people that made their income with the sweat of their brow, people that just pushed a pencil were brought together here. Government worker and political activist put together on this team. People that seemed to have some sort of religious background and those that didn't have seemingly much at all. Someone that you might expect to be a speaker and others that you would never expect to get up in front and talk. And Jesus puts them together. And at this little powwow that he pulls together here, essentially says it's time for you to know what the next of your life is going to look like. And we note that from verse 1 to verse 2, they transition from disciples to what? What does it say? Say it louder with me. Apostles. That word apostle means someone who is sent. Where disciple means a follower, a student, a learner. An apostle is a representative and ambassador. Some of you guys, because of your work, maybe that you were in a sales position or a company representative for marketing or regional VP or something like that. And your organization that you work for gives you a business card. And on that business card lists your name and your title. But also, along with that, what else do they make sure is on that business card they provide for you? It's the company name. Chances are, along with that company's logo. And you might think that you're a creative person, so you know, maybe any old squiggle would be okay. Maybe something you came up with in kindergarten you're kind of fond of. So you might say, you know what, I'm going to get my own business cards made up. You know, with some other squiggle. The company won't look kindly upon that because you are there in this interaction to represent them. And so they want to make sure that when you introduce yourself, hello, my name is Dan, I represent such and such organization. I'm an ambassador. I am sent out to negotiate. I'm sent out to sign contracts. I'm sent out to sell this product. I'm sent out to do whatever it is that is needed. But I'm here to represent not myself. I'm here to represent this organization. So they make sure that the company name is there and the company logo is there. And they don't care about your logo. You might have a particular logo for your life that represents your personal or your personality and styles. But they care about representing the company. As soon as you no longer represent them, they take the cards back, don't they? And what we're going to see here is that this transition from discipleship to apostleship, says that you have been faithfully learning about what it means to be a student. It's now time to learn what it means to be sent out and represent the kingdom to others. You see, when we get to chapter 28 of the book of Matthew, when we get to the very end of this whole thing, we're going to see Jesus extending that call to all of us. It's referred to as the Great Commission, making you and I also sent out ones, also ambassadors, representatives of this kingdom that Jesus brought in to the planet from heaven. And so he is starting things off here, or taking it to the new level, depends on what your perspective is. But can you note with me something else before we go on? Can you note with me that something occurred in between those two things? Their reference of being disciples and then them being called apostles. Something happened in the middle, right there in the verse, we saw it, that is significant and maybe even the key that turns everything else. It says that he gave them, what's that word? Power. He gave them power. What does it mean to be sent out without any power? Without any authority? Can you imagine working for your company and your boss says, I want you to go over and meet up with so-and-so. Well, am I allowed to talk about this product? Am I allowed to close a deal? Am I allowed to negotiate pricing? Do I have authority? Or are we just doing coffee and that's it? Do I have the capacity to actually sign a document and represent this office? And without the power, the sending out means nothing. It would be frustrating. It'd definitely be bad leadership. And you note with me that since Jesus loves the people that he's working with, and he loves these guys just like he loves us, and therefore he doesn't want to frustrate them, he gives them the power that they need to accomplish the task for which he is sending them out. Then they can appropriately be referred to as being as sent out ones, or apostles, representatives of this work. Now, put this into your life for a second. Think about what God has called you to do. If you're a dad or a mom, then that's a pretty huge responsibility. That's a calling. Not to be taken lightly. If you're a grandparent, that's a calling. That's a ministry. Often God sends us into uncomfortable things. I know we love hanging out with our kids and grandkids. Some of you, God might have put something on your heart already so that something is stirring in you today, maybe all week, something you've been wrestling with, that you might feel incapable. You might be questioning, how can I do this? It might be something that appears simple for other people, but for you it's not so simple. Maybe there's someone new that has recently come here to Calvary, or maybe there's someone that has come into your neighborhood and maybe God has put it on your heart that you're supposed to go reach out to that person, but for whatever reason, because that's not necessarily the way that you feel hardwired. It doesn't come easy or natural for you, so that you wrestle inside, what do I do? How do I reach out? How do I just go up and talk to someone that I don't know? And as the opportunity gets close, because there you see that person and you begin to sweat and your heart begins to pound, and somehow the world begins to close in on you because you don't know exactly what you're going to do. Maybe there's something really big going on, and that's the reason why God has sent you, so you know that whatever the conversation is going to be, you're afraid of having any sense of wisdom. Maybe you know that that person that God has put on your heart is wrestling with some huge issues, and you know that you don't have any real answers. And just like I feel physically today, you might feel emotionally or spiritually weak, incapable, unable to accomplish the task in your own right. I have discovered through Scripture that, and in my own experience, that oftentimes is the best place to be, because many times the Lord wants us to get to a place where we are fully dependent on Him. And we're so much on our knees or on our face before God to get some insight, some wisdom, something helpful, something that matters. But sometimes what God calls us to seems so tremendously, impossibly difficult. The first inclination is to say, someone else, I don't know, someone professionally trained maybe, they need to do this sort of thing. One of the interesting things that I've discovered that Jesus is sending them into, and He sends us into, is hard things. Difficult things that matter. So when I got here this morning, I was so excited to see someone I haven't seen from this church family in a long time. Some of you know him. His name is Michael Logan. I was talking to him just before service right now. From this church body that is now living in Texas. And he's in town right now to do something really, really hard. I asked his permission to share with you as it applies to what's happening right here. Because Jesus is going to be asking these 12 guys by name to do things that are really, really hard. When I first met Michael, it was at the gymnasium here in Oakview where we held services for 8 years. His mom and sister were already part of our church. I remember exactly when I met his mom Betsy and sister April, because it was the very day when Corinna was born. Corinna was born on a Sunday morning really, really early, and that was the same day when they came in. It was their very first day. And I was like so out of it. Because even though I was up all night and it was like crazy, you know, having, you know, things didn't work out as for each of our children. None of our children's births worked out exactly like planned. And so emotionally straining and spiritually just, you know, there before God all night. And, you know, and all of that means physically exhaustion. And I meet Betsy. And after a while of them being part of the church, she shows up on a Sunday morning. And she says, you know, my son Michael wants to meet you. At first I say, that sounds great. She said, actually, he wants to debate you. She asked, would that be okay? It's just the way he is. He's not a Christian yet. He's caught up in a, you know, whole different scene. His claim to fame in Ventura County is all the rave parties that he throws. at that season of his life. The circles that he'd run in were pretty rough. We found that out later at one of our outreaches. It's a whole different story, but that was close. When two former enemies run into each other at a Christian outreach. By then, Michael was a born-again Christian, and the amazing, cool thing is it turns out that other guy was as well. Changes everything. Because the last time they had seen each other, somebody went to the hospital. And he shows up like the following week on a Sunday and wants to debate me about Christian theology and stuff. And one of the things I identified right away is he's smart, he's articulate, he can present himself very well. And therefore his natural gifts, if you will, are inclined toward these sorts of things. Conversation, debating. Maybe if he would have went to college, he would have made a great attorney. We had our talk, and he would come around once in a while. And it wasn't for a couple of years more that the Lord was stirring upon him, the whole time, really. But when he kind of found his way back to Calvary on a Sunday morning again, he humbles himself, he's desperate, but realizes that God is his answer, realizes that the Holy Spirit has been pricking him the whole time, and he's been resistant, and he's been really good at that. He prays to receive Jesus Christ into his heart. The Holy Spirit comes into him, and he's born again. I remember being out in the parking lot over there at the community center and warning him. I think it was my first piece of counsel about being slow to just jump right in and use that big mouth of his. Because I could relate. I know what it means to be able to have a mouth that you can use for good or for bad. In my own story, I was really convicted at one point in time early on when I recognized that I had a gift that I could use full on for myself, and I could convince people to just about anything. My friends told me so. I didn't take it as a compliment. I was really insulted. I was also very convicted that whatever it is I say better be right. As the Bible says, when you get up in front and represent the Word of God, you're held doubly accountable on judgment. It better be right. He had told me that he felt God had spoke to him, and he was supposed to tell two friends that he's now a Christian. My response, well, if God spoke to you, okay, but at the same time, unless God has spoken to you, just zip up your lip for a while. 6 months, a year, maybe longer. And so he'd move chairs with us, set up microphone stands, just do some toil ministry along the way, and jumped in right away. Later on, he got involved in our youth with Johnny. When he was ready. And he began taking some of that same fun and excitement things that he used to do with raves, and he used to bring it to our teens. God called him away to Texas, but not until after he would get engaged. I would do his pre-marriage counseling. I did his wedding. Got to know his friends. Two of the people that he actually followed through, or those two people that he followed through to tell that he was a Christian now, one of them said, oh, I'm already a Christian, but Michael didn't know it. They'd been partying. He didn't know the that this guy was a Christian, even though he's a good friend. I remember this guy because he was a groomsman in the wedding. And before the ceremony, there we were all together, me and Michael and his groomsmen, and we were praying. And there he was as well, in that circle. Week before last, this close friend of Michael's found his way to a tall bridge in San Ynez. It's known as a launching place for suicides. So they had netting there for a while, but the neighbors apparently didn't like the looks of it, so it went down. And he jumped. And Michael is here in town because his good friend committed suicide. His groomsman. His witness. And the family, who doesn't really have a connection to any church at all, knew that Michael was a for real Christian and not a faker. And even though he's not a quote unquote pastor, they called him in Texas and said, "We need someone to do a memorial service. Would you do it?" This, you guys, is one of the most difficult things that someone in ministry could be called to do. It's on that list of really, really hard things. I discovered coming into ministry that there were things that I would have to deal with that I was so unequipped for, unprepared to handle. That wasn't part of the glorious peace of getting up on a Sunday morning and just expounding God's Word. That the real life of ministry says what? Your family is falling apart. Christians step in with the gospel and the hope of peace that comes by way of His message and His Spirit. What? You just got diagnosed with a life-threatening terminal disease? And they've given you days or hours, Christianity steps in and gets involved up close and personal. And you bring your Bible with you. And you feel inadequate. And you feel unprepared. And there's nothing that they can put in some sort of training class that is going to cause you to feel like you got something to bring that matters. Unless the Holy Spirit of God empowers you, you got nothing. And so they called Michael, who sat right there for service. First time I got to give him a hug in a couple of years. Standing up in front on Friday in Santa Barbara of grieving parents, broken siblings, friends and family that are filled with despondency, with all sorts of confusions and questions. And he was sent by God. The part I want to share with you, the reason I want you to understand what's happening is that Michael is no different from most, if not all of you guys. Of course, he's unique in that we're all individuals. But might God have in your life the seeming impossible, and there will be nobody else, it will be you. And you will not be able to hand it off. And you won't have that luxury. and you need to be dependent on the power of God. And you need to know that He's called you by name. He called Peter, renamed by Jesus to Peter, which means rock. His original name was Simon Bar-Jonah. He was a fisherman from a little village called Bethsaida, the area of Galilee. He's also referred to as Cephas and Simon Peter. There was Andrew, Peter's brother, also a fisherman from that local village. Andrew was a former disciple of John the Baptist. He was one of the ones that when John said, "Go follow him," he left John and went after Jesus. There's James. That's referred to as the son of Zebedee, whose brother is John. That Jesus refers to both of them as sons of thunder, describing a little bit about them and the sorts of personalities that he would use. And we see their failings. It's recorded for us. There's Philip, also from the village of Bethsaida of Galilee. And there's Bartholomew, the son of Ptolemy, who's usually identified with Nathanael, who's mentioned in John chapter 1, if you remember, the Israelite with whom is no guile. Straight up dude. Tells it like it is. There's Matthew, the tax collector, the traitor, the one who wrote this gospel, who also is known commonly by his nickname Levi. Anyone here have a nickname or another name you go by? Or maybe you go by your first name and your middle name? I do. Dan's actually my middle name. Thomas was like that. His full name, Judas Thomas Didymus. He's referred to as simply the twin. But most often, he's called Doubting Thomas, for his spiritual reputation precedes him. There's James, son of Alphaeus, who's generally identified with James the Less, and also some have identified with James the Just. And Thaddeus. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have memorized the names of the 12 apostles already, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands and call you out like that, because that might be embarrassing. Because it might seem like totally basic and all, but there's a sense like, how many of you guys even knew there was someone named Thaddeus on the list? Don't raise your hand. It's just another way of revealing the same sort of embarrassment, right? I'm just playing. Not the name you usually see on the monikers of the billboards. Not necessarily associated with some of the most famous stories and all. And so, a lot of times you're talking to someone and you throw out, you know, take Thaddeus, for example. What? That'll kind of throw someone for a loop. He's also known, as we read, as Lebbaeus. And some have traditionally identified him with Jude. Not Jude, the brother of Jesus, and not Judas Iscariot, but the other, Jude. There's Simon the Zealot. Some have identified him with Simeon of Jerusalem. And then, of course, there is Judas Iscariot, who ultimately would betray Jesus. And even when I mention his name, there's usually a lull or a ooh, you know, because the villain, Judas Iscariot. But he didn't present himself that way. We know that. And what we're saying here is they're called out by name as individuals. Yesterday, when we were at this leadership conference, one of the things that really blessed me was how many individuals I knew by name from other churches that are part of their leadership teams. That might be an hour away or half hour away or this or that, but we're able to connect. Oh yeah, the worship leader here, the children's minister or youth minister, or you know, she runs the office over at this church or that sort of thing. And I loved introducing some people to some of our own family here that was that we were out together. And there's that sense of connection, that sense of camaraderie, that sense of fellowship, that we're in this thing together. And even if we only see each other just once in a while, there's that, oh yeah, cool that you're still in it. Cool that you're still doing it. It's like I haven't even thought about you maybe in a whole year, if I'm being honest, but so glad to know that you're still doing the work of ministry. And each of these men are called as individuals like you and I. What would happen if the roster of Calvary, Ojai, they're in heaven, they're before the throne of God, the Calvary, Ojai roster of faithful people. What's going to happen? What's it going to look like? I hope it's a really, really long list. That's what we're working toward. I hope my name is on that list. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1. I want to take you to a couple of passages. And as you're doing so, I want to remind you of a couple things. Ephesians chapter 1. In the book of Genesis, when God started off with the whole human thing, God starts off by letting there be names. Adam gets named. Next thing you know, part of the plan that Eve will be called out by name. They're not just anonymous, faceless, figurative, analogous, some sort of spiritual messaging. They are real people that have names and stories that are chronicled for us. When I think of Moses, when it was time for God to call him out, say, you know what? I'm sending you. That whole apostleship thing, I'm sending you out to represent me, to do this work. And he felt unequipped and ill-prepared. God responded, I am your maker, I am your trainer. In essence, don't even talk to me as if I'm going to send you to do something that I don't give you what you need, as if I don't empower you to be successful. I think of Ezekiel, a young man whose life was turned upside down, in shambles. All of his hopes and dreams of his future was dashed. God meets him. He says, I got a plan for you. I'm going to use you. It's just going to be different from anything you ever thought. Training starts now. I think of Jeremiah. He had a similar sort of struggle. God was calling him to do something. I can't do that. That's way too hard. They're not going to listen to me. They don't respect me. Surely there's someone else better fitted for this job. God says, no, it's you. We get it wrong because we hear these names and we just put them on a pedestal, but that's not the way they saw themselves, and that's definitely not the real story. The real story is that these guys were weak and very aware that they needed some help. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that God gives us the help that we need. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Who has blessed us with, what was it again? Every spiritual blessing. Who has blessed us, say it with me, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every single blessing that's available, He has given out already to equip His saints. Holding nothing back, giving you what you need. What has He called you to do? He is preparing you. He's already given it to you. He doesn't set you up to fail. He doesn't head trip you. Because the very next line says at verse 4, just as He chose you. You see the individuality, the personalized part of this? By name? Can I challenge you with this thought? Why in the world does God tell us about the book of life? We don't necessarily need to know about that, someone might say. But God says, no, they need to know. They need to know that I know their name. They need to know that I have thought of them. They need to know that I am not caught off guard with them, that I've already written down their names in my book as individuals, personally, before I've even launched this thing. It matters. Why do we need to know that He understands how many hairs we have on our head? Because even though we don't, even though it changes by hundreds a day, they tell me, God is ever present, dialed in with me right now. Why do I need to know that any tear and every tear that falls from my face, He sees? Because He has called me and you by name. And we see the listing out in Matthew chapter 10 of these guys, the launching of their ministries by name. And this is why Ephesians 4 tells us that He equips the church, starting at verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's His heart. You have the equipping you need. What do you need? You got it. Need more? You got it. Because you might be called to a hard thing as well. Peter was. Because even though God had called him to more and more faithfulness, ultimately it would lead to his martyrdom, his death. According to church tradition, and I'm going to hit these fast, and most of these except for one are according to the way the Christians tell the story. One of them is mentioned actually specifically in the Bible. But according to the way the Christians have told the story, Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Yeah, pin me through, all right. But make sure the cross is upside down. I'd feel better dying for Jesus that way. James, the son of Zebedee, according to the Bible, was beheaded in A.D. 44. He was the first of the 12 to die. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified with a diagonal or X-shaped cross. Philip was crucified in A.D. 64 or 54. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was flayed alive or skinned alive and then beheaded. Matthew was killed by an axe in A.D. 60. You know, I don't watch horror movies anymore. I saw them all when I was a teenager, but I don't watch them anymore. But this is real life. God called them to do hard things. Thomas was killed by a spear in Mayapur, Madras, India, in A.D. 72. James, son of Alphaeus, beaten to death with a club after being crucified and stoned. Jude, crucified. Simon the Zealot, crucified, A.D. 74. After Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and hung himself and his guts burst open and all, and the apostles voted and replaced him with Matthias. Well, church tradition says he would later be stoned and beheaded. The apostle Paul, to his very last breath in Rome. And apparently only John lives to become an old man and die a natural death. But even his life is full of tremendous hardships, isolation, imprisonment. Things that matter are hard. I know I scared you. But you know what? Jesus says in the book of Revelation, even if you're called to such a greatness as having to die for the kingdom of heaven, do it. Do it. You won't regret that. Maybe I can die to my insecurities and conveniences. Maybe I can learn to die to myself. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that we would be gripped by your Spirit, that our hearts would be pricked, that we would not take these things lightly, that you know us by name, that you care for us, that you know every hair on our head, that you call us to do hard things. What hard thing do you want us to do this week, Lord? What hard thing would you have us to do? We're still here, we're still breathing. What might you have us do that honors you today? Speak to your people. May we be a holy people who authentically serve a holy God. We love you when we express dependence and our need for you. Even now as we transition over to communion, we ask that you would stir our hearts, that you'd purify our hearts, that you'd wash us in the water of your word, and that your blood would remove all stains. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not yet professed faith in what you have freely offered, the free gift, we pray that even right now in this prayer they'd receive it. Personally, between you and them. You know what you're doing in your people. Do your work. If there's anyone that's fallen away and needs to get restored, restore them right now. May they receive that personalized forgiveness. Oh Lord, wash your people. We receive what you have for us. Fill the lives of those that are calling to you, for those that are receiving. Oh, how we need you. It's Jesus' name that we pray these things. And God's children who agree said amen.